God's Word this morning, and as we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I will tell you that this has been one of those weeks where God takes what you're going to be preaching, and then He makes you live it. So, yeah, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be able to get into your Word. Thank you, God, for being the strength that we need, being the God of angel armies, who is not opposed to us, but is for us. Thank you, God, that you stand in our defense. You strengthen us, because even in our strength, we are weak. We look to you now and pray that you would open our eyes to see the truth from your Word, to live it out in a way that that shows you are good. We trust you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Is anybody familiar with the name Thomas Jackson? Anybody familiar with the name Stonewall Jackson? Ah, see, there we go. Same guy, right? Stonewall Jackson, known for standing there like a stone wall. And the story behind that, it's a pretty common story, at least if you've watched any of the PBS Civil War documentaries and whatnot. But it's a pretty cool story how the very first major battle of the Civil War was the battle at Manassas, also known as the Battle of Bull Run, the first one that happened there. It was about 20 miles south of Washington, D.C., and the Union thought this was going to be a pretty quick war. It's going to be over pretty fast. And as proof of that, there were a lot of spectators who drove in their carriages 20 miles south to watch this battle like it was an NFL showdown. And and so they drove down to find the battle start out much like they thought it would. The Union outnumbered the Confederates significantly, and they started to break through enemy lines, right through the middle, right around General Bernard Bee, who was a Confederate brigadier general. And as his forces started to falter, along comes Thomas Jackson and his men to reinforce and plug that hole. As he plugs that hole, General Bee says to him, "The enemy are driving us." Jackson is said to have replied, "Then, sir, we will give them the bayonet." B says to his men, "Reform! There's Jackson standing there like a stone wall. Let's determine to die here, and we will conquer. Rally behind the Virginians." And his nickname stuck. And the Confederates won that battle. His immovability was like a stone wall. And that's what I am calling you to be as Christians, is to stand like a stone wall when the circumstances around you make you feel like retreating. This week, I got some news that shook me, shaking a lot of people, I suppose. My friend, Phil Byers, and his wife, Robin, were pastors over at Pleasant View Baptist, and then at Rock Point, and they have three children. And Amanda was a pastor's wife of a church plant in Indianapolis, and she was shot this week by somebody who invaded their home, and so that shook my world. I wondered what in the world would happen if I had to go through something like that. But I was very encouraged by her husband's response and the response of many who have been right there, that they haven't moved from their faith. They've been shaken, but they're holding strong. And her husband, Davey, said, "I hold firm to the belief that God is still good, that He takes our tragedy and turns it into triumph, and that the best is truly yet to come. And don't get me wrong, he's got a long way to go. Okay? Earthquakes hit, and there's a lot of aftershocks to come. But right now, he's holding firm to the character of God. And he's shaken, but he's not moved. And I wonder, how about you? Is there something shaking your faith this morning? What test might you be going through? What opposition are you facing at the moment? Maybe it's a health crisis. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's not even a crisis. It's just a lot of little things that just keep adding up and weighing you down. I don't know what battles you're going through, but I do know that there is the ability for a Christian to stand strong and not be moved and to not just ditch God, walk away, do my own thing because I can't handle it anymore. And we're going to get into that as we get into 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, Paul, in this passage, just to remind you, because the last time I preached on 1 Thessalonians 2 was a while ago, Paul is writing to this church that he has gotten to spend 3 to 4 weeks with, tops. And he came, he preached the gospel, people got saved, the church started to grow and strengthen, and then 3 or 4 weeks later, he's out. Because the Jews came along, and they started to persecute him, and basically, he had to leave to save his life. And so here are these new believers, and they are left wondering, where do we go from here? It's not like they had a full Bible they could just open up and say, oh, here's what we do next. And so Paul, the apostle, asked to write him and say, here's where you need to go. Now, it would appear very easily, it could very easily appear that he was some hit-and-run prosperity preacher. You came, you saw, you got our money, and you left. And he doesn't want to convey that to them in any way. And so he tells them about his ministry, and he said, remember how I was when I was with you. I'm still that. Now, last time we talked about him being as gentle with them as a mother, as a nursing mother. He was as hardworking among them as a brother should be. And he was honest and compelling in his leadership like a father. But the fact is, he's still gone, and they're still alone, and he can't get back to help them out. And so Paul sends this letter by the hands of Timothy to them to encourage them in the faith and to explain to them why things turned out the way that they did. All right, so he's trying to build them up, not just give them facts. And so as we read today in 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, and we're trying to get through chapter 3, verse 5, my first aim is to help you to be encouraged in your faith when you are going through struggles and trials that seem like they are going to drown you. And the second thing that I wanted to do is encourage you with how you can help other people who are going through that. Because everybody's going through it at one point or another, and praise the Lord, we're not all going through it all at the same time. So maybe, since you're not going through it, if you're not going through it, you can come alongside and you can help somebody to stand strong by doing what Paul does with the Thessalonians. All right, chapter 13, we'll move through 13 through 16, and then we'll review a number of points along that in that paragraph. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. How do you grow through trials? How do you encourage somebody else who's going through trials? I went with the acrostic of stone. To be the stone, to have the strength or immovability of a large stone, first thing you do is say thanks to God for salvation. And I'm taking this primarily from verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, what you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. And so Paul thanks God, and he does so constantly. It's so tempting, so easy for a new Christian to be moved away from their faith. Somebody who does not yet understand the incredible strength and the love and the grace and the power of God, it's very easy for them to be moved away. And so when these Thessalonians weren't, that just made Paul overflow with thanks to God. And it happened again and again and again. It's kind of like he opens up his prayer journal and he says, this is like at the top of my list for you guys. I am so thankful you're sticking with it. Because if you jump over to chapter 3, verse 3, Paul doesn't want them, it says, we don't want anyone to be moved by these afflictions. They were shaken, but not moved. Jump down to verse 5, he said, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Our job as pastors is to equip and to help you to stand strong in the faith. And when you do, you encourage us. When somebody shares the gospel and another person who hears receives that gospel, that is encouraging. When they stick it out, that just continues to fuel the encouragement. And so, remember, it all started with salvation, with the gospel. And Paul knows his efforts weren't in vain. He didn't waste his time. And Paul, as he mentions back in verse 13, says that they heard the gospel, they accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. I was thinking about this. It reminds me of what happens around our house when a certain cute little child, whom I will leave unnamed, but has curly hair and is about 3. When she hears a message from me, it's different than when she hears a message from one of my children. Even if it's from me through an older sibling to her, she doesn't receive it quite as well. Because that's the word of Tim. That's the word of Hannah. That's the word of Caleb. It's not the word of Dad. And when I say it, well, she responds quite differently. She does what she's supposed to do. She doesn't delay. And so we're working on this. But when these Thessalonians heard the message from Paul, they didn't say, oh, we're going to be disciples of Paul. They said, we're going to follow God. And there is nothing better than that from a spiritual leadership standpoint. And I love how Paul just opens up and he says, you have encouraged us as we have thought back on your salvation. We just continue to thank God that you saw him, you followed him. This is not about us at all. And in so doing, he affirms, I am a genuine servant of God, and I want you to stick with the gospel that you heard from us. And he does say here that the gospel is at work in them. Notice the present tense. Okay, if a church hears the gospel and believes it, then the gospel should be still at work. It wasn't just some mile marker along the interstate that they passed, and now they're moving on to more spiritual things. It is so encouraging when you see somebody who gets the gospel. It wasn't just facts that they knew. It got to their heart, and it really got in there and changed the way they thought and lived. And our mission statement as a church is that we glorify God by being and making disciples of Jesus Christ as we apply the transforming power of the gospel to everyday life. And that is so encouraging when you see somebody be changed by the grace of God. And I would ask you this morning, is the gospel still working in you? When you think about what others see, what do you hope others would thank God for as they see you living out the gospel, as they see you being transformed by the implications of the gospel in everyday life? What do you hope others will thank God for from your life? It may not seem like a lot, but when you just simply put one foot in front of another and you're daily pursuing Christ, you're following Christ, people overflow with thanks. Mature Christians overflow with praise to God. You encourage them. You strengthen them by your simple act of obedience. It is an insecure time of life when you look at the news. When you think about the world, it is really easy to worry. But that's why it's so meaningful to live out the gospel. Because you just go back to the rock-solid truth that we have, that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and the grace of God changes us, we're transformed from the inside out, and we just simply follow Him, that builds a momentum. It fuels the fire of continuing to live for Christ and continuing to make a difference. And I want to encourage you, church family, if you're going through trials, go back to your salvation. Or if you know somebody who's going through trials, go back to their salvation and look at the evidence of how God has worked in their heart, in your heart. And you may not be perfect. Of course you aren't perfect. But are you growing? Keep growing, because you will encourage the rest of the church family and help us to become more of what God wants us to be. If a church gets that and gets past the football and the government and the other stuff, the weather, the trivialities, and I hurt here and that sort of stuff, that's good. That's friendship stuff. But we need to foster this fellowship in our church family that really unites around the gospel and living it out. Because when we get to share those stories, we have something special that the world can't duplicate. And that motivates us. So as far as an action step, I would encourage you, rally around lives that are being truly changed by the grace of God. Because the church that does that finds the strength of a stone wall no matter what trial they're going through. But there's more too, all right? And you can do more. And that's what Paul gets into in verses 14 through the first part of verse 16. I'll read it again. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved. Essentially, Paul helps them to think about their struggles that they're going through by turning their focus off of themselves. Okay, he encourages them in their faith by reminding them of other people who are going through the ringer as well. And as you look back at the verse, in verse 14, who's the first group of people that he lists? Who is it? I gotta look here. You, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in where? In Judea. Okay, that's the Jerusalem area. Okay, that's back in Israel. Okay, where the gospel, where the church first was born, and they went through the ringer. If you go back through Acts chapter 4 through, well, all the book of Acts, they had it tough. They put their trust in Christ, and that immediately drew a bullseye on their back and on their front and on their top for the Jews to punish. And there was a certain guy named Saul of Tarsus, who is now writing this letter as Paul, but he was incredibly antagonistic and punished these people, ripping apart homes, because they claimed to follow Jesus Christ. They had put their trust in Him, and they had abandoned the law. And so by them choosing to follow Jesus Christ, their whole world just got flipped upside down. The only thing that was different was that they chose to follow Christ. But now they're dealing with financial hardship, emotional strain, physical beatings, and all sorts of other ripple effects of that persecution by simply following Christ. And Paul helps the Thessalonians realize there's other churches going through the same stuff that you are going through, and maybe even worse. Because he also compares what they're going through, saying that they became imitators of God in Christ Jesus, of the churches that are in Judea. And these, they have suffered the same things from the Jews, verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets. He parallels their experience with Jesus. Who doesn't want to identify with Jesus? Jesus went through it too. Jesus had it hard. They could identify with the prophets. The prophets had it hard. They were killed by the Jews. And let's not forget how Paul mentions at the end of middle of verse 15, they drove us out. The Jews are the reason Paul can't be there with them. Paul can identify with what they're going through. If you heard, okay, I got churches across the Mediterranean Sea, a long ways away, in a different country that have gone through what I'm going through, Paul can identify, Jesus can identify, what do I start to realize? I'm not alone. And that's very encouraging, because when people are going through struggles and trials, they need to realize they're not alone. We've got to turn the focus off of my pain, off of my struggle, and onto something else that we'll get to in just a minute. But I want to camp on this for just a sec, that one of the most well-disguised pits that a Christian can fall into is the trap of self-pity, where we focus on ourselves and woe is me and my life is so hard. And that is, it would be nice if people would just come along and make my life easier, but that is not a healthy focus. It's not a gospel-oriented focus. I have to realize I'm not alone in this. In fact, I have a different set of expectations when I signed up to live for Christ. I would kind of illustrate why that's not a healthy focus an illustration came to mind of an experience that I had in the dorm in college. There were two guys. One was my roommate, John, and the other was a friend named Rick. And they were just goofing around, wrestling like guys do. And Rick was really strong, but he was short. And then John was way bigger, outweighed him by a ton. And so Rick was pinned on the ground, and John had him in a headlock. And it was so tight that he couldn't talk, and he couldn't breathe. And so he's trying to say, can't breathe, and John can't hear him. And so he pulled the split finger wrestling move, all right? The split finger wrestling move is when you grab for anything. He managed to get these two fingers. And he pulled so hard that he actually split his fingers apart, which is gross, and I'm sorry, I won't go into any more details. But John was like, ah! And then Rick was kind of like, ha! Ah! And at that point, we went, oh, can see too much down there. It's time to go to the emergency room. But what if John had gone, whoa, I can see bone and ligament down in there. And he goes around, and he did actually do this for a little while. He went around and he showed it to a bunch of other people in the dorm. That's not where you're supposed to go. Go get help. All right? It's not healthy for John to dwell on his wound. Just go get it fixed. And when we dwell on the hardships that we have, it's not healthy. Let's go get help. And you find some comfort and some help in other people who have gone through worse injuries, worse spiritual battles, and they survived because God's good and He's strong and He can carry you through. Just like He's done for them, so also He can do for you. See, we got to set our expectations. Would you flip back to 2 Timothy, just a few pages to the right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, because Paul's writing to Timothy. He's actually writing right before his death. He knows he's going to die soon. And he's telling Timothy, don't be afraid of whatever's coming. Arms him mentally so that when he deals with the battle, and the struggles that he's going to face as a Christian, he's ready. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. This is the promise that we have as Christians. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, isn't that just wonderful? But that's the reality. By simply signing up for Jesus, you have traded sides. So it should be expected that you will experience what traitors experience. You won't be understood. And you may have to go through fire, sometimes hotter than others. But God's with you in the fire. So don't fixate on your problems, because that won't help you. Remember, God's carried others through. He can carry you through as well. So avoid the trap of self-pity and set your expectations correctly that I may suffer, I may struggle, but God's going to carry me through. He may give you hard times and expect you to forgive somebody who doesn't deserve it. He may expect you to be zealous for good works when you live in a culture that says, serve me. And they're all consumer about it. Take care of me. And we're supposed to be giving all of the time and generous and good to others. God, you expect me to tithe, to give you a portion of what you've given to me as a thank you? I don't even know how I'm going to pay my bills. Follow him faithfully. He'll carry you through that hardship too. You'll be tempted when you're the busiest to think, I can only do what I can do. And then he's going to bring you, I told you this was one of those weeks. I looked at my calendar this week and I said, there's no way I can get all of this done. And then he kept bringing me more. And there weren't bad things. It was just I kept getting more and more people saying, hey, I need to talk to you about this. I don't know how I'm going to get it all done. But here I am. And I haven't passed out yet, and I'm not dead yet, so God must be carrying me through. I just got to keep my eyes off myself and my agenda. I know some struggles that people in our church have told me about. It's not easy getting old. Getting old, I've heard, is not for the faint of heart. Hurts more. Being faithful to show up and to encourage other people while I'm here, even when I'm in pain, is a step of faithfulness that God looks for. And that's just part of living in a sin-cursed world and living for Christ in a way that says, God, I'm going to follow you no matter what. Now, if you're sick with something contagious, stay home. But we all deal with that pain and that struggle. Keep pressing on and doing what God calls you to do. And over there on the board, we've hit triple digits in both categories, spiritual conversations and gospel presentations. That's very encouraging as well. It's not going to get easier to share Jesus, but the light always shines brighter when the world around grows darker. Stand firm for Christ. Speak up with the message of the gospel. Other people are going to think what they're going to think, but that shouldn't change who we are, because God's carried Paul and the Thessalonians and countless other believers through trials like that. And he's brought them safe to glory, and he can do the same for us. Why should we worry about what other people think? Let's speak up and be obedient to God, regardless of the persecution or whatever else may come. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because he will make you to have the strength of a stone wall if you turn the focus off of yourself. But turn your focus also onto God's justice. Because when you're treated wrongly, it's really easy to get your world out of focus and not know where to go. And I have found through the Word and through personal experience that there is one safe place to go. One thing that puts my heart at peace and can put a smile back on my face. And that is, God is a God of justice. perfect justice. And he will carry me through and he will right the wrongs. Now remember what's happening here. Paul and Silas are trying to do a good work, share the gospel, plant churches, and the Jews kick them out for no good reason. Well, at least, eternally speaking, we know it was no good reason. He says in verse 16, they fill up the measure of their sins. There's kind of like a measuring cup analogy there. Or think about the lifespan of a piece of fruit. It sits in your fridge for so long until mom goes to the fridge and finds that apple is bad. All right? And then the number of the days of that piece of fruit are filled up and it's pitched out. Or your dad's cleaning up the yard from all the sticks and stuff that the wind blew out of the trees, so he doesn't hit it with the mower, and then eventually that brush pile gets it high enough, and dad says, all right, it's time, and that brush pile's days are filled up, and it's burned. And so will happen with those who rebel against God and persecute Christians. God has this measuring cup of, okay, that's enough, it's time for me to make things right. And he knows what that time is. We don't. But he's keeping track. And so we got to remember a couple things about God. Number one, God is just. Put this here for you. Three different perspectives about God that will carry you through. Number one, God is just. In Exodus chapter 34, we won't turn there for the sake of time, God hides Moses in the rock. He, in all of his glory, comes passing through, and then Moses gets to glimpse God's glory from the rear. And it says that God is a God who is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, but he will by no means clear the guilty. And when you're wrong, don't you forget that about God. He will by no means clear the guilty. One day they'll pay. In his time and in his way, they will pay. Nobody gets away with sin against God's people. Nobody. You're like, well, Pastor Nate, how's that even possible? Because I know people who have gotten away with it. The story's not over, and God's still on the throne. He's just. Keep those things in mind. But remember also that God's patient. God is patient. So since we're close, we need to flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Lord doesn't look at time the way we do. And so while it's easy for us to get bent out of shape and struggle and wonder, God, what are you doing here? When we focus on the fact that God's patience is really a good thing, even in this situation, we just got to know how God works. Okay? Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And the reason that God does not punish the people who oppress you right away is because God also desires that they be saved. Wouldn't it stink if we served a just and impatient God? Because you know what that would mean for you. Think about the fact that God was patient with you and allowed you, despite your sin against him, to come to him. And he's maybe doing the same thing for those other people. God's patient. He's just as well, but he's also forgiving. In Luke chapter 23, I'll just flip there and read it for you. Luke chapter 23. Jesus is on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He is being persecuted by the same Jews who persecuted Paul. And he's in the middle of his excruciating pain of the cross, having been flogged, having a crown of thorns put on his head, all the physical pain, and all of that probably pales in comparison to the fact that the Father has abandoned him for the first time in eternity. He's alone. And he says, Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. He's interceding for us. And so when we come to God and we recognize, God, I have sinned against you. In all of your justice and perfection that you demand, I couldn't add up. I've fallen short of the glory of God. But God, you have been patient with me and you've given me the realization that I've offended you. Would you please forgive me? And grant me the forgiveness that wipes away all of my sin. He can cleanse your heart. That's the beauty of the gospel message. He does. He gives you that cleansing, that freedom, that peace, that joy inside that comes from knowing nothing can condemn me anymore. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can't we just praise God for His forgiveness? I am so thankful for His forgiveness towards me. And I worship Him. And I think this is probably the most stabilizing truth of all when you're going through struggles or when somebody else is going through struggles, that despite my world being shaken, I can trust the justice of God. Because at the cross, He paid for my sin. And if you've never yet put your trust in Jesus Christ, today could be the day that you begin to experience all of the blessings that God has designed for His children. And actually, our youth group went to an all-nighter on Friday night, and now we're all exhausted, but it was worth it to see over 90 people say, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ. Be cool to see just a few more this morning. And if you've got questions, we'd love to talk with you about that, because we want you to come to know who God is. And that He's just, and He will make you justified before Him. And then number two, if you've been saved, but you're currently feeling held back and tripped up by an injustice against you, I want to encourage you to please gaze long and hard at the example of Jesus. I went through a time in my life where I could not explain for the life of me why an injustice was happening. And I still, to this day, couldn't explain to you why. But I'm able to look back at that time in my life and say, it's okay. God's just. What happened to me was wrong. But He's going to make it right. And when Jesus was on the cross, He's going through it as well, because here He knows He shouldn't be here. But what does He do? How does He handle it? Says when He was reviled, mocked, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Notice that Jesus does not take His own revenge. He didn't speak up in His own defense. He didn't make threats either, because this wasn't His fight. It was the Father's fight. And that's key to understand. We get stuck in the middle of something and we think, this is my issue. Nope, it's not. It's God's. And He, the just God, will fight for you in His time, in His way. And He might even use your suffering to bring them to Christ. And at that point, it's real easy to see, okay, that was worth it. But in the meantime, we just have to remember, God's in control of this one. And I can trust Him, because He's going to make it right in the end. He's the judge of all the earth. And I can think of nobody that I would rather have on my side. That will give you stability to make it through any abuse you take, especially undeserved abuse. I thought this would happen. Encourage you to have the strength and immovability of a stone wall, and I know we're halfway through, so let me give you the last couple points so you can complete your acrostic, because I probably might not be back for a while up here in the pulpit. All right. God's wrath will come upon them at last. Verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you again, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Wonder how he knew that Satan hindered him. That's a cool thing here, but we see a spiritual opposition that we face as well, not just physical opposition. Verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. Paul continued to affirm the Thessalonians as beloved friends. He couldn't wait to see them face to face. He even said, you know, you are our glory and our joy. When people are going through struggle, you can encourage and help them by just wanting to be with them. Even if you can't be, sending them a message, you want to be there to be with them and help them. It goes a long way towards stabilizing them and giving them strength beyond themselves, just knowing that they're not alone. And finally, you can encourage and help by enlisting help. And that's what Paul does in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, where he says, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're destined for this. We kept telling you when we were with you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. And we've already read verse 5. He just didn't want their labor to be in vain. But Paul looks for other ways to find to encourage and help these Christians, to stand strong in the face of spiritual opposition. When you can't go directly, send somebody else. Send a message ahead. And we have the ability to do that a whole lot easier than Paul did. But that's, I think, the beauty of team ministry. We get help. We got other people who can encourage and help, and you can send people on your behalf. I think of my in-laws. When my uncle on my dad's side of the family, when he passed away from cancer, my parents couldn't fly back from Zambia. But standing in their place were my in-laws. Not even relate, don't even know people on that side of the family. Never really met Les, my uncle who passed. But they stood in, and that was a huge encouragement. And when somebody else can show up and give the ministry of presence, that's a big deal. People are going to go through hard times. My goal this morning is to encourage and strengthen and help you to stand strong and to help other people to stand strong. And so whether it be the S-T-O-N or E, and go back through your notes because I'm not going to list them right now, find a way to encourage, find multiple ways to encourage and help. Stand strong. My mind goes back to the Byers family and the Blackburn family. They've had a ton of media coverage on all the facts of the story, what few facts they have and they're working off of right now. We're less than a week away from the actual incident where she was shot. But what Michelle was telling me last night is that the power of God is still alive and working in the family, and that the initial response has continued on, and God has proven His strength again and again to them, and there is peace that will never get reported on in the news, and there is stability that's happening right now in that family because God is there as an anchor. And if God can help them, let's not be resting on ourselves, our own strength. It's like trying to float out a hurricane on a dinghy. Rest in Him. He is an anchor for the soul. He will carry us through, and you can have the strength of a stone wall to stand strong no matter what comes. He's the God of angel armies. And I hope that you'll be found in Him today. There are some points in your bulletin that I would point you toward. Ask you to review. What does God want you to do with what you've heard this morning? I'm going to pray. and then our men are going to come for our offering. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for giving us strength that is beyond ourselves, because as I said earlier, Lord, in our strength we are still so weak. Not as strong as we think we are. God, help us to live honestly and humbly before you, resting on you for strength that goes way beyond any opposition that this world can offer. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for the incredible grace and the incredible strength that we have because of the gospel and in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to live for you today and throughout this week, no matter what comes. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.